Beautiful hymn. Turn with me in your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first verse where Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." He's telling Timothy, and through extension all of us, that in this time period in which we live, there will be times that are hard to bear. There will be times that are hard for all of us in our daily lives, and even across the world we will see perilous times that will present themselves. And then last week we looked at verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5, which really lays out for us the root cause of the perilous times that are going to present themselves in the world. It's very interesting to me that verse 2 starts with the words "for men," that the perilous times are going to come because of things that men will do. The things that, really not even all the things that men will do, it'll be because of men's hearts, because of men's affections, where they will actually be directed and not where they should be directed. Now notice what he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's really where everything else that flows after verse 2 begins with that is the root cause of the perilous times. It's because people are going to love themselves. They're going to be self-involved, self-interested. They're going to prefer that they get their way over others getting their way, or that they do what they want to do other than doing what maybe God has said to do or what we should do. And because they will be lovers of their own selves, these other things that are listed, these character traits will be with them. They'll be covetous. They'll love money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be high-minded. They'll be blasphemers. You know, as you begin to love yourself, you begin to think less of God. So it doesn't mean as much to you not to blaspheme God or to think little of God. They'll be disobedient to their parents, it says. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy, evil. It even says they'll lose their natural affection for their own kindred. Not even that they'd be neutral towards their family or towards others, but they would be hard-hearted towards them. They'd be truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. I mentioned that one a moment ago. And then it ends with this. Because they love themselves, they will display these character traits. And Paul ends by saying they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So what that says is they will desire pleasure. They'll desire maybe safety, peace, security. Maybe it's some kind of sensual pleasure. They'll be given over to enjoyment or luxury. They will love that. It doesn't say, notice this. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say they won't love God. Do you see that? It says they will be lovers of pleasure to a greater extent than they love God. So when it comes down to a choice, I can go door number one, this is what God says to do, but it may bring me pain or it may be inconvenient for me, or it could bring me, you know, socially it won't be accepted. Or door number two, I can do this and it'll bring me pleasure. We may have a little internal battle, but we're ultimately going to choose door number two and not do what God says to do because it brings us pleasure and safety versus the inconvenience of following Christ. And so Paul's telling Timothy that at the end of all this, because they love themselves, everything flows to, at the end they will have a desire for pleasure more than a desire for God. And so ultimately, if you have a desire for pleasure that supersedes your desire for God, it's going to lead you to abandon your discipleship, your calling, your profession of faith, to choose the peace and comfort that would come with not following Jesus. You may remember, if in this very book, Paul begins by encouraging Timothy to hold on. Paul begins by encouraging Timothy that Timothy seems that like he had become scared of what was happening. He's living in a culture that is perilous, much like we live in. I mean, you can't choose another type of culture to live in. You understand that, right? I mean, the world is against the things of God, And so he's encouraging Timothy as he writes to Timothy. But we have examples, even in this little epistle, this last book that Paul wrote that's recorded for us, we have examples of those who probably committed this sin or this misstep of loving pleasure, peace, and security more than they love God. I want you to go to the first chapter with me of this book. And verse 13, Paul's writing to Timothy now, remember, and he's encouraging him, I want you to hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to hold on. I'm encouraging you to hold on. There was a real possibility that Timothy could have let go of everything that he'd been ordained. He was preaching. He could have let all that go to try to find an easier life. And a lot of times, that's even for us today. You can think, if I didn't have these deeply held beliefs, my life would be easier. By the way, that's not true. Someone who has no morals or no deeply held beliefs, their life's just chaos, right? If you have no guidelines, you have no rules to follow, your life is chaos. But he's saying, I want you to hold fast. Verse 14, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This know also, verse 15, this know also, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All they that be in that are in Asia. Now, Timothy was more than likely the pastor of the church at Ephesus, so he was familiar with the Christians, the fellow believers there in the region of Asia. And Paul says, you know, I want you to hold fast because, Timothy, you know that all the people that are in Asia, they've turned away from me. They've rejected me. They've turned their back on me. They're ashamed of me. And then he calls out, he says, of whom is Phygelus and Hermogenes? He calls out these two men. And I don't know who these men really were. There's a lot of conjecture about who they were. Many think they were probably ministers in the early church, maybe some of the disciples that Jesus himself had commissioned to go out and preach and teach. But no matter who they were, more than likely we can just from the context know that Timothy knew who they were. They were probably respectable men who had left they had left Paul alone. He's in chains, he's arrested, he's made a laughing stock. And instead of going to comfort their brother, or instead of going to suffer shame with their brother, all that are in Asia. Now, listen, that doesn't mean each and every one of them, but the majority of the Christian believers in Asia had turned their back on Paul. Why? Because they chose pleasure over God. Do you see that? Does that make sense this morning? They chose pleasure over God. They could have suffered shame with Paul or with Onesiphorus, who he's going to mention in a moment, who came to refresh him, or with Timothy, who was hanging on, but they had rejected him. That doesn't even necessarily mean that they had rejected God. They had rejected Paul, and by extension, God, in such a way that they didn't have to suffer the same kind of shame. Peter did this, Jesus, right? He said, "I'll go with you wherever you go, Jesus." But when it came down to it, he was faced with pleasure or God. And he said, I'm going to take the pleasure. I'm going to take the easy road. If go with me to the fourth chapter of this book. Paul's given his final instructions to Timothy. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul couldn't go to him. He says, Timothy, I want you to come to me. And listen to verse 10, for or because Demas. Now, Demas is listed in Colossians 4:14 alongside Luke, who's the beloved physician. He says this is a Christian disciple who had walked with Paul, talked with Paul, ministered with Paul, was a disciple with Paul, probably encouraged Paul. But here you can see as he's imprisoned, Paul writes, I can feel it. He says, Timothy, I want you to come to me because Demas hath forsaken me. Just like those in Asia, all those in Asia who had turned their back on me, he says, Demas, our fellow soldier. You know, when he says that he has forsaken me, that word means abandoned or left behind like a soldier. You know, when our military, we're supposed to, as Americans, and our military prided itself on no man left behind, right? We go into a war zone and we don't, Brother John shaking his head, he knows, you don't leave people behind, right? Well, Demas is, listen, Paul and Timothy and those in Asia and Demas, they're in a war zone. They're in perilous times, just like me and you. But Demas has forsaken Paul. He's left him behind. And he says this. This is the reason that Demas left him behind, having loved this present world. He says, the reason that Demas left me behind, the reason that Demas has rejected me, a man who was standing for truth, as Paul was, he says it was because he loved this present world. And listen, this doesn't mean that Demas necessarily had to leave the church forever. Many think he did not, or that he had just quit being a disciple at all. But he, once again, Demas is faced with, do I stand with Paul, who's being persecuted, or do I choose pleasure? And listen, this present world, and Paul calls it this present evil world in the first chapter of Galatians, but this present evil world will present you with things that make you think it would be more pleasurable to choose that than it would God. And we all need to be on high alert, because we've already seen at least three people, the others in Asia were not named, but at least three disciples that were once following Jesus Christ who chose the love of self and the love of pleasure over the love of God. That may be the root cause of many, many, many of our issues, is we choose the easy way over the hard way. We choose our way over God's way. We choose pleasure over pain, because often the way that leads to growth is painful, right? Does anything good happen that's just easy? Really not. Maybe we could think of some. We'll brainstorm later. What are some easy things? Even your salvation is easy for you, isn't it? Nothing you have to do, but there was a lot of pain and suffering that took place to lead to your salvation. And so often many of our problems arise from our choice of pleasure over love or desire for God. And so I guess as a way of introduction, what I wanted to talk about today is how do we avoid these perilous times? We've talked about perilous times are going to come. Some of them you can't avoid. I mean, just the fact that we're in a fallen world means that we're going to have hard times. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to get sick. It doesn't matter how much faith you have or how much you devote your life to the church. There are going to be things that happen that are hard to deal with. But there are many things in our lives that we can avoid, hard times we can avoid, things we can do to somewhat make our lives easier and avoid perilous times. So how do we do that? Listen to verse 5. He ends verse 4 by saying they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In verse 5, he's still talking about them. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then the last four words of that verse give us the key to avoiding these perilous times. He says, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. And what Paul is saying there, his advice to me and you, to Timothy, is that if you want to avoid these times that are so hard to bear, if there are people like this in your life, you need to turn from these people. You need to avoid these people. You need to, just as, he says, all those that be in Asia have turned away from him, they've forsaken him, the same way that they had forsaken him for a good thing, well, if you see these that are doing something in a bad way, you need to forsake them as well, to turn from them. So why is that, or who is it that we need to turn from? I'm going to look at maybe three different different ways this morning. What kind of people, what type of influences do we need to turn from? To get away from, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it's four words. He gives the answer in four words: from such, turn away. Now, it may be hard to do, but does that, a lot of times I look at Mark and Susie, they're not here today, and y'all may think, why is he always looking at them? They preach back to me. Some of y'all look like you're in a trance. Do y'all get that? From such, turn away. Pretty simple, right? So who do we need to turn away from? What do we need to turn away from? First of all, probably the most influential group of people in your life, the people that are going to influence you the most are going to be the people you're around. You hear people say, well, I do life with this group of people. The people you maybe go out to eat with, or the people you have over to your home, or the people you text with, or the people you, it could be your family, it could be your friends, it could be your coworkers. A lot of people are influenced by their coworkers, teammates, if you're on a team. See, the people you hang around, the people you spend the majority of your time with, are going to impact you, really good or bad, more than most anything else in your life. I saw this quote, and it was attributed to Dave Ramsey. I don't know who said it the first time. It says, you become who you hang around, so choose your friends carefully. I used to hear the old preachers would say, now young people, listen to this. And I'd think, what does that guy know? When I was a young person. So I want to say, young people, listen to me, but old people need to hear this too. You decide if you're old or young. Don't put that on me. But how true is that? You become the people you're around. So that's great advice. Choose your friends carefully. How many of y'all have ever heard this? Somebody says, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Y'all ever seen that? See, the people you're around, you're seldomly going to rise above the people that influence you the most. I worked with it's a nonprofit group here in Birmingham many years ago. I haven't done anything in a long time with them. It was called Victorious Living, and it was in Birmingham, in a section of Birmingham that the crime is very high. There are very few dads in the home, really not a lot of moms in the homes, a lot of children being raised by grandparents, and by the time the child is old enough to get out and about, they're influenced by the wrong people. The people that community looks up to are just the wrong people doing the wrong things, having the wrong goals. And this organization, their whole goal was to try to mentor, get these kids as they get to that certain age to mentor them where they can rise above that and out of that, because it's a vicious circle. It's I don't know how you stop it, but that's an example to show us that the people we're around, that's what we're going to turn out like, more than likely. And the Bible knew this long before any sociologist or listen to Proverbs 13:20. It's amazing how the Bible has the answers to our questions. He says, this is Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. It doesn't say wise men and wise men will just walk together, but he that walks with wise men shall become wise, right? So that means somebody that doesn't have wisdom can begin being influenced by those who have wisdom, and the result is, if you're around those who have wisdom, you will gain wisdom. You will rise up with them. They will bring you up. But then it goes on to say, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I want you to go look at you'd look in a good dictionary. I use Webster's 1828 dictionary. The definition for destroyed, the second definition listed for destroyed, is pulled down. See, the Bible's saying if you walk among wise people, they're going to lift you up. But if you're a companion of fools, what are they going to do to you? They're going to pull you down to their level. And so Paul's suggestion to Timothy was, you need to turn away from those type of people. And you may say, you know what? No, I'm going to influence them. Some people will reject this and say, no, well, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to influence them for good. And I would say, good luck. Because the verse here, that when Paul says to turn away from those people, he's telling Timothy, a minister of the gospel, you don't have the power to be around these kind of people and not be influenced by them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that it says, be not, see, that's deception. To think I can be around people that think this way, that's anti-Christian, that act this way, that's anti-Christian, that love themselves more than they love God. I can be around them and it's not going to bother me. I can hear what they're having to say and it's not going to influence me. You know what Paul says to the Corinthians? Be not deceived. He says, you're deceived if that's the way you think. He says, be not deceived. Evil communication. And you know what that means? Bad friends. Evil communication means bad friends. People you hang around that are not good. He says, be not deceived, because bad friends corrupt good manners. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're around people who are not good for you, you're probably not going to influence them. They're going to pull you down and corrupt you. Now, listen. You know, you got to have two sides to it. If you turn away from people, which like that act like that, you know, destructive people in your life, influences, friends, family, whatever it may be, that are not living the way you should, you need to have something to turn to, right? Because you can't do it on your own. You got to be influenced by somebody. And I won't belabor that point, but that's why the church is so important. You know, you can have friends outside the church. Here's a good thing to remember. If you have friends outside the church, I do, you do, we all do. I've got great friends outside the church. They should be the type of people that would be good members of this church. Do y'all agree with that? Because they're going to corrupt you. But even outside friends, and I have a lot of them, you do too. Man, the church is so important in perilous times, because that is what you can turn to for refuge, for security. I asked Brother Paul if I could talk about this. Me and Brother Paul Canute, Brother Kale, and Brother Bo spent yesterday afternoon together. And on the way home, we played golf together. And on the way home, we were all together, and Brother Paul and I got to talking about church, and you know, we started talking about how it's a refuge. Just Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon is just a refuge. It's just different than everything else you experience throughout the week. There's really nowhere in this world that you can go. Maybe some friends, but even to a certain extent, if they're not. If they don't believe exactly like you do about the Bible, you can't even find it. There's so many, you can't go anywhere. Work, social groups, your school, whatever it may be, where people have the same type of foundation that you have, anywhere even close. I mean, you could go to your workplace today and there would be so many different worldviews and ideas that it's depressing, right? But you can come here for, you know, you can turn from that and come here for just a little while, and it's just a refuge. And I really enjoyed it. Brother Paul said as he's gotten older, he has realized even more and more how important it is. See, that's wisdom, right? You gain wisdom as you grow. And he's begun to understand how important, or just understand more. And I've done the same thing. And as you grow, I'm not trying to indicate you're old, Brother Paul. Although he did hit one ball really good yesterday. and both said, "Brother Paul, you could be on the senior tour." But it is true, as you grow older, you should gain wisdom, right? You should gain knowledge. And as we grow older, I hope we all understand what a blessing it is to have a church. So your friends impact you. All right. So you got yourself, you got your friends. What about outside of your, and when I say your friends, your people that you're living your life with. And then outside of that, you have influences too, right? Like outside influences. You'll notice in verse 6, it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses or into families." There are sources outside of your group, you know, your life group, if you will, your church, your family, your friends. There are sources outside of that which are determined to influence you in a negative way. And it says these are the sort that creep. They'll worm their way into your family, into your life, any way they can. Outside influences. They'll bring non-biblical worldviews with them, and they'll slip in. And it won't be through your friends or your family. And so there are three, and I believe in our world, that primarily where this happens, and it's through media, which it's more dangerous now than it's ever been. It's so prevalent. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on our phones. It's everywhere. It's through academics, and it's through other religions or other even cults, if you will. If you think about our media, I know some of you have listened to a lot of Sonny Pyle's sermons. I have, certainly in my life, and I can hear him right now talking about NB Sewer and CB Sewer and AB Sewer. Y'all remember that? NBC, ABC, CBS, CB Sewer. And what he was trying to indicate there was that they're pumping garbage into your home, right? A lot of us let them do that. But, I mean, today, I'm sure there's more people on TikTok than ever watch ABC or NBC or CBS combined. And, you know, see, I'm getting to be one of those old preachers. I don't even know how to get on TikTok. I don't want to know. I could figure it out. I don't want to know how to get on TikTok. But they're pumping garbage. You know, those things are designed, even like social media, it's designed to pump garbage into your mind to influence you. The world is trying to shape you. And so the outside sources of media are so influential in our lives. Academics is the second one. I'll try to run through these, but you know, even from the time you're little, we don't y'all love to hear like children in church, like from the time they're little, like that's good. It's important. It's important. It's just important. It's so important that they just see you in church. Y'all know how important that is in a family. Even that little children see you in church. I mean, from the time they're little, but you know, there's that time from like when they're born to I don't know when it stops. But that they just learn so much. Think about what happens in those few years. So much happens in those few years. And then they eventually turn into teenagers. And that brings its own challenges. And how they're educated in that time period is so important. But then, you know, that when you graduate, you go to college. And I'm going to tell you, that's the place where America's youth is being brainwashed. It's not that they're being educated, they're being brainwashed. That's not the truth for every academic institution or every college in the world, but well, you can go Google this. I mean, it's not a secret. How many, if you can find a good source, how many conservative Christian Bible-believing teenagers go off to college and 4 years later they come back with an atheistic worldview You know, it's like you train them for 18 years just to send them off to a battlefield they're not prepared for. So I don't know the answer to all this. I think about it myself, but a lot. But it's got to be either don't send them or prepare them. And there's some places you just couldn't send them, right? I'm not saying all schools are bad, or that they're all terrible, but I'm telling you, from the time they're a baby till the time they and us too, any kind of education is designed to form a child's brain, right? So that you create a worldview. That's what education really is. That's why you go to school. That's why you go to college. That's why you do these things. It's to form or conform a child to understand things and to create in them a certain outlook on the world. And the anti-Christian forces, the liberal forces, even I know in our country, they know that a lot better than we do, because it's not a mistake that college campuses are so liberal. I read some stat this week. It's like 12. There's for every 12 liberal, anti-Christian worldview type professors, there may be one that has a what you might call a biblical or conservative worldview. I mean, that's outnumbered, right? And that's not a mistake. That's on purpose, because if you can. And I use the word brainwash. It's not so much to brainwash, it's to conform them to their image. And this is not like I don't want this to come off as like a public versus homeschool versus private school. I was public schooled all my life. I know what it's like there. I mean, I do know this, that in public schools, a lot of your textbooks have an anti-Christian worldview. I know that. I mean, I've been taught that. But I've had children in private school for a while, and there's things that are taught in private schools that maybe it's a Christian worldview, but maybe it's soteriology. You know, there's been a lot of that, even in our homeschool curriculum. You know, there's been times that we've had to say, hold up, that's not true. I mean, this is a Christian homeschool curriculum. You know what I'm talking about when it comes to maybe salvation or something like that. But people will say, well, are you trying to indoctrinate your children? And my answer to that would be yes, absolutely, 100%. Because everybody else is trying to do the same thing. Like, we need to be, and I know them, they're like me. If you put Brussels sprouts and Skittles in front of them, I know which one they're choosing. Right? So, yeah, I am. Karl Marx wrote in his Communist Manifesto, he said, the making of the new man is the first priority, and the family is the obstacle. It's getting the family out of the way. So wherever it is you go to school, the family is so important. In preparing the child and nurturing the child and protecting the child, even if those things, like I want my children to be able to, you know, understand understand the other worldviews or the other ideas, or even other things that are just, you know, there are some things that are just too big for children. Y'all have heard, Carrie was reading the Corrie Ten Boom, the book, and they talk about the, you know, there's some subjects that are too heavy for children. She asked her dad about a subject that was too mature for her at the time, and he said, listen, it's a lot like that luggage. It's too heavy for you to carry, but I'll carry it until you're ready to bear it. There's a lot of things we need to protect our, like people say, you shelter your children. Well, yeah, when is shelter a bad thing? When there's a storm, you want shelter. Listen to what Jesus said. Once again, the Bible is so clear on these things. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above the master. What that means is that the student is not above his teacher. But, Jesus says, everyone that is perfect, so that means when they're matured, when they've been completed, they've been mended or molded, when they're perfect, when they're finished, listen to what Jesus says, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master or teacher. What Jesus is saying there is, who's teaching you or your children, you take a look at what they're like and you can see what you're going to be like or they're going to be like. Does that make sense? So education, so important in our lives, our children's lives, to influence us. I mentioned false religions or false cults. You see in verse 5 that he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says that they have a resemblance or a semblance of godliness. It may look religious. It may look like a godly life. And I'm amazed by what I think our cults or false religions, so many of them, you can look at their families, you can look at their churches or temples or whatever it may be. You look at the people in it and you think, wow, they're so moral and they seem so good. But if you get into what they believe, their deeply held beliefs, they deny the power of God. In many ways, they reject God. And that's the way Satan would have. Satan's not going to tempt you with something that just looks ugly and think, if I get involved with that, my life's going to be miserable. He tempts you with things that if you look at them and you think, if I get involved with that, my life will be better. I would recommend to you, I think it was in April, I preached a meeting with Brother Michael Goins at Bethlehem Church near Gordo. And he preached the Saturday afternoon on the occult. And I've never preached on that. I'd never heard anybody preach on that. But, I just think of that as like scary movies at Halloween. But he kind of opened my eyes to the fact that that's still going on. And young people especially, see, they're being driven. They don't have direction. And when you have people who seem to have a form of godliness, that people are drawn to that. And so that's an outside influence that really hurts us all and our families. And all right, I'll need to finish up. So you got your influence of your friends, your family, and you got all these outside influences. And if they are ungodly, if they are, if they're more pleasure-seeking than they are God-seeking, Paul says you need to turn from those things. But here's probably the number one thing that all of us need to turn from, and it's that thing in the middle of this circle, is us. Y'all ever admit I'm the problem? I hate doing that. Do y'all hate doing that? Like I can know I'm wrong. And I will knowingly know I'm wrong, but argue for the thing I know is wrong, because I don't want to be wrong. Because I'm like you. Some of y'all laugh because y'all have probably done it too. Because we love ourselves. And sometimes it's not your church family or your natural family or your friends or even the outside forces. The thing that you need to turn from is you. Charles Spurgeon. You notice earlier I said it was attributed to Dave Ramsey. What I have found is that I don't know who quotes get attributed to all kinds of people. I hope one day somebody quotes me. And it'll probably be me quoting somebody else. I preached a sermon here a few months ago, and I said something I thought was, I don't even remember what it was now, but it shows you how prideful I am. I thought, oh, that's a good point. And then I heard somebody else make it in a sermon of theirs a few weeks later. And I knew they'd listen to mine, and they didn't mention me. And I kind of got upset. I mean, I didn't really get upset, but I thought, well, I probably got that from somebody else. So it wasn't Charles Spurgeon. It was John Calvin. who said the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. In perpetuity, it is producing idols. And the human heart will make, it'll make your kids an idol, your family an idol, your job an idol. You know, it'll make your hobbies, and all these things are good things, right? Make your hobby an idol, your sports team an idol, make sports cars an idol. There's an endless possibility of what your heart's deceptive, what it can idolize over God. And listen, the number one best-selling product that your heart, the human heart's ever manufactured when it comes to idolatry is a love for you. It just keeps, that's the cash cow. It probably just keeps, let's make 100 more idols of you. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And that is a recipe for disaster. You try to have a marriage where it's all about you. You probably won't have a marriage very long, right? The book of John, I think it's 3 John, they talk about one who was, he wanted to have, in the church, he wanted preeminence. He wanted it all to be about him. And it led to disaster. I think we talked about this last week. You have a, let's say you have a basketball team. And the guard wants it to be all about him. So there's no plays, there's no assists. And they may be the best there is. But if it's all about how many points can I get, how many rebounds can I get? I mean, y'all have heard this, there's no I in team, right? Because it can't be all about you. It's just a recipe for disaster. And the answer to all this, especially when it comes to our own heart, is simply what Paul said. From such, turn away. It's to repent. That's what that means, to repent. And often the hardest thing to repent from is not your family, friends, church members, teammates, outside influences, the media, academics, some false religion. You can get rid of all those things. But the hardest thing to get rid of in your life is your own sinful self. You need to repent. Jesus came, when he came preaching, the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. First thing he said. Jesus leaves the scene, and Peter's preaching. It's the first, you know, they've got a revival. And people are pricked in their heart, and they come to Peter, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first thing Peter says is repent. 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 How many of y'all are thinking right now? I hope you are. There's some things in my life, in my own heart. I can't blame this on my spouse or my kids or anybody else. There's things in my life I need to go home today and repent. To repent is to turn from your way to God's way, to turn from the wrong way to the righteous way. I want to close with this. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I think this will be a familiar passage of scripture for you all. They just had the dedication of this beautiful temple. And it says in verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. What verse 11 is saying is, at this time, what Solomon's doing at work, what Solomon's doing at home, everything he's doing is going right. I don't know if y'all have many days like that, but sometimes it's just you have a good day. Well, Solomon's having a good day. He's having good times. And it says in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 13, God says to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, you almost think Solomon might have been like, everything's going good. Why are you even talking about that? You ever got people when things are going good and they say, well, just wait. I'm not saying God's doing that, but everything's going well. And then God says to Solomon, I think he's probably bringing him back down to earth by saying, listen, if I shut up heaven that there's no rain, that means there's no food. That means your source for livelihood and life is gone. Or if I, God says, if I command the locust to devour the land, everything you see here, or if I send pestilence among my people, I send an epidemic to destroy, a pandemic to destroy my people. God's saying, He's saying, I could do that. And if I do that, listen to what he says the answer is. So, okay, first of all, before we do that, Solomon's built the temple. Everything's going good at work, at home. Everything's prospering for Solomon. Everything's good. But what God is saying to Solomon is, Solomon, I want you to remember, it's not always going to be this good. Does that make sense? It's not always going to be this way. There's going to come a time where perilous times are going to present themselves. There will be times that are hard to bear, where there's no rain, where there's locusts, there's nothing in the land, where people are sick, people are dying. It could happen. And he says, here's the solution if those perilous times come. And it's the same solution that Paul gave Timothy thousands of years later. Because why would the perilous times come? Why would the locust come, or the rain be shut up, or the pestilence come? It was because God's people, and this happened over and over and over and over to Israel, God's people chose their own pleasure and their own ways over their love for God. It happened over and over and over and over and over. It's a vicious cycle. And when that happened, perilous times came. But here he's gonna define for you, diagram out for you, if you will. Here is what repentance looks like. And if you say, I have chosen the wrong way, I need to repent of my ways, listen to what God says to him. If my people, he says, if I do this, here's the flip side. If my people, aren't y'all glad that God has a people? I hope I'm one of his. If my people, he says, which are called by my name, he lists four things. And the first thing he says is shall humble themselves. You know what people that are high-minded and prideful and love themselves more than anybody else, you know what they need? To be humbled. And listen, he says you can humble yourself. How many of us sometimes just need to humble ourselves? He says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Second thing he says there is they'll pray. People that are lovers of themselves don't pray. They blaspheme God. They don't take the time to pray. They don't feel the need for prayer. He says that leads to perilous times, times where there's no rain, times where there's locusts, times when there's pestilence. But if you'll humble yourself and begin to pray to me and seek my face. Not seek your own face, not seek your own will, not seek your own pleasure, but seek me. And then the fourth thing he says, and turn from their wicked ways. One of the things that Paul listed there was unholy, which literally means a wicked life. That's one of those things that's listed in 2 Timothy 3. And here God's saying thousands of years early, if you get into that type of mindset, you need to humble yourselves, you need to pray, you need to seek my face. And I think it's important that those three are first, because you're never going to turn from your wicked ways until you've humbled yourselves and you're praying and you're seeking God. If you think I'm just going to get it all together on my own, you are wrong. He says, if they'll do that, then will I hear from heaven. I'll hear from the very throne room of heaven the prayers of my people, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know, I think that promise, I know this promise was given to the nation of Israel, and it had specific context for the nation of Israel. But I'm going to tell you, I think that promise is for God's people on a personal level as well. If my people will just humble themselves and begin to pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you know he says, I'll hear from the throne room of heaven. And he says, and will. You say, I've done something so bad, I don't want to tell anybody. And even God won't forgive me. Well, God says, if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. Then he says, and I will heal their land. He says, the perilous times will end. I'll finish by saying this once again. We live in a fallen world. There will be hard times. But it doesn't have to be as hard as some of us make it. Do y'all agree with that? It doesn't have to be as hard. God, if you begin to love God more than you love yourself or pleasure, I think we can avoid a lot of the pitfalls that challenge all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you hear from heaven. Help us to keep that in our mind, that you hear us in heaven today. And Lord, take our prayers and answer the ones that are good for us, that are your will, and not the ones that would be bad for us. Lord, help us to avoid the people, the influences, and the things in our own heart that would cause us to suffer hard times, to suffer hard ways, and that you would strengthen us to do what is right and to turn from the things that influence us to the wrong. God, I pray you'd open up doors of opportunity here in Vestavia, Alabama, for the gospel to go forth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time and give an opportunity for anyone who wants to come forward and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, submit to water baptism, become a member of this church. You can come forward at this time. Is there